Diary, Fresno, California, October 1902. In the visions of the night, between 12 and 1 o'clock, I was in a certain meeting. I could not call those present by name, for I could not see them. There seemed to be a cloud of darkness over the assembly. One present was speaking in a very decided manner, laying out the situation in regard to the publishing house in Nashville and the general running of the work there. Much was said, and it was all very discouraging. I could not see the face of the speaker, and I said to myself, "The words are the words of Brother Palmer, but the voice is that of Elder Daniels. He has been imbued with a wrong spirit, and his understanding is incorrect." But I need not speak of my impressions. One of authority arose and said, "These matters are not being presented in righteousness and truth. The very ones who should have taken a Christ-like interest in the work in the southern field have passed it by. Wrong impressions have been made on minds, and these impressions will work as leaven among meal, preventing the suffering southern field from receiving the help that it needs. Many have received wrong impressions in regard to the work in Nashville. Your words have been as sharp arrows. How much glory will redound to God from these statements? You are working to bring in plans and theories that will greatly retard the work. Let no more such hindrances be brought in. All difficulties are easily settled, all wrongs easily righted, when human beings are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be worked by the Holy Spirit. The association of Brethren Daniels and Palmer together has not softened and subdued and sanctified their souls. If they prayed more and talked less, they would improve in every way. God has not commissioned them to be a hindrance to the advancement of the work in the southern field. The Lord is grieved. The work cannot possibly be adjusted and conducted to the glory of God unless He is the helper. Show a loving, generous regard for those who, to advance the work, have taxed their powers of endurance to the utmost limit, laboring almost at the sacrifice of their lives. They have been sustained by the power of God. The Savior of humanity recognizes the almost superhuman efforts made to press the work to completion. The workers endangered their lives, and in this they made a grave mistake, because they are the Lord's property and should guard their health and strength. If those who now view matters with perverted vision had talked constantly with God, pleading with Him for grace and guidance, they would have followed a different course. As they learned Christ's lessons, they would have become meek and lowly and humble, and they would have been partakers of His loving kindness and His unselfish regard for others. Without a kind, loving regard for those who have as deep an interest as themselves in the cause of God, who have at heart the needs of suffering humanity, how can they serve God acceptably? How can they adjust matters in a way that will glorify Him? Without unselfishness and benevolence in word and action, the religious experience is incomplete. Those who are striving to obey the words, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," will not hurt and wound the souls of Christ's purchased possession. Matthew 5, verse 48. Humanity alone is a very poor combination of opposites. Naturally, human beings are self-centered and opinionated. But when they learn the lessons Christ desires to teach them, they become partakers of the divine nature, and henceforth they live Christ's life. They regard all men as brethren, with similar aspirations, capacities, temptations and trials, needing tests and difficulties, craving sympathy and help. Never feel that it is your prerogative to humiliate a fellow worker. If mistakes have been made, learn about them, not from a desire to crush the one who has made them, but from a desire to help, that no one may be separated from God's work. Help the ones who have erred by telling them of your own experience, showing how when you made grave mistakes, patience and fellowship, kindness and helpfulness on the part of your fellow workers gave you courage and hope and cemented hearts. More thorough knowledge would certainly lead to a change in your decisions. Harsh judgment is not becoming. Remember that your brethren love God, and that they are striving to keep His commandments just as verily as you are. You have been in the battle, and you carry the scars of conflict. Will you not deal mercifully with those who are fiercely assailed? There is among the people of God a sad lack of the knowledge of how to deal with minds. Never in any case can you be justified in giving way to an unrestrained spirit of harshness? God deals tenderly with His blood-bought heritage. He desires us ever to cherish a feeling of brotherhood. Be afraid how you strike, how you accuse, lest you serve as the helping hand of the enemy. He is an accuser. The Lord Jesus demands an acknowledgement of the rights of every man. Men's social rights and their claims as Christians are to be taken into consideration. They are to be treated with refinement and delicacy because they have been bought with a price. They are the property of Christ, the sons and daughters of God. If you think that men have not all the experience that you have, then forbear to expect of them all that the Lord expects of you. If they need instruction, try to instruct them as you have been instructed. But remember that you can never, never read human hearts. Be afraid to discount character. Let your hearts be sensitive to human need. Men may be brought into places where they need not only the help of words, but the firm grasp of an outstretched hand. Give them the help that in time of pressure God moved upon others to give to you. When God sees that men are free to act as if they were God, free to try to manage matters in their own way, He brings them over the ground of trial, that they may learn the lessons that Christ not only taught by precept, but illustrated by His life. He came to our world in the garb of humanity to show by a perfect life that by becoming partakers of the divine nature, men and women may be complete in Him. Feelings of love and goodwill are ever to be cherished and cultivated. Christ places this matter definitely before us. We are to bless and curse not. We are to relieve the burdened. We are to lighten the sorrows and share the distresses of our fellow men. This matter is not left to our personal choice. The life and lessons of Christ have converted it into an obligation that we must discharge as an act of loyalty to God. The natural impulses of the heart must be changed for the impulses of Christ. All self-centered feelings are to be changed for feelings of nobility and self-sacrifice. My brethren, do you realize that in your associations with your fellow workers, you are to be pure and refined, Christ-like in spirit and word and act? Take the words of the Savior as your motto. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The Apostle Paul's injunction to believers is, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that thereunto are ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing. The feeling of humanity is more than obligatory. It is to be in our hearts a cultivated, active, energetic spirit, not forced to energy, but ever watchful for opportunities to help where help is needed.